We don't have any cameras up here that takes pictures, and I wish we did, but we don't. So it's all about memory, and I have to remember your faces. And some of you I've greeted this morning, and I said, I remember your face, but don't know your name. But I want you to know something. That's why I'm taking the time to do this. We pray for you. We pray for you throughout the week. Little Noah, I had never met this past week, but he was often on my heart. And I shared with Andy that I often groaned in my spirit as I leaned over my computer while I was working and just prayed for little Noah. And there are times when your faces come to mind. And I know when that happens that God is saying, pray for you. And I may not know your situation, but I pray over you. And I pray that God will be at work in your life. And what is it that I pray? I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would touch you. Whatever that means, whatever He needs to touch you for, I pray that He would do it. And you'll know that you've been touched by God. There's a lot of wonderful things happening here at church. And I want to encourage you, if God is doing something in your life, do write it down. Send us an email. Let us know. We're compiling a booklet. We keep doing that. I only have about 8 or 9 testimonies right now of either your salvation or healing or something. It could be fresh. It could be something older. But give the Lord praise. Let Him know. Let other people know what God is doing in your life. As we were worshiping, I was reminded of something that we didn't give the Lord glory for. And that was Dave and Pam had an emergency last week. And we were ready for our Tuesday meeting and got an emergency call from Pam and said Tyler fell out of his high chair and banged his head, and he's staggering, and he's not able to keep awake. And Dave rushed home, and he said when he got there, poor Tyler was just strung out, which is not Tyler at all. Just kind of limp and strung out, and he said he was turning blue, and you couldn't get him to focus on anything, and they were panicking. We just went to prayer, and we prayed all through our time of meeting. And then to get the news later that somewhere in that whole process, he perked up and got up, went through all the tests, and he's okay. And yeah, give the Lord credit. You know, there is a humanistic danger among us that we need to battle against. And that is to have an emergency like that and ask God and then treat it like it was a natural event, that it just took its normal course. And I don't believe that. I believe God touched that little boy. And when God touches you, give Him glory and let him know and let others know what God has done. I want to pray for you right now, okay? Just bow your hearts with me. Lord, this congregation is far too big for one person to remember everybody's face. And certainly not to know every situation and every heartache and every burden. But Lord, you know. And I thank you that you are raising up an army of prayer warriors in this place who can share that burden and who make themselves available to you and ask that you would wake them up in the middle of the night, during the day, interrupt their work to remind them to pray for some need. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you don't need news bulletins to remind us. You alone are able to tell us to pray for someone. And Father, I pray right now for this congregation, those that are seated before us. Breathe into them, Lord. Breathe into them a new, fresh breath of life. Pray for those that are weary, those that are discouraged and ready to give up, those that are overwhelmed with a temptation that just keeps bombarding their hearts, those that are wrestling with sickness, those that have family problems, oh God. Oh Lord, hear and answer and get glory to yourself that all men may know that Jesus still touches us today. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to take off my jacket, and if that bothers you, too bad. I get really warm when I'm preaching, and I'm going to preach up a storm this morning because I've had a whole week of being sick and waiting, and this thing has been on the back burner, and now it's on the front burner, and you're going to get boiled over, okay? We're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we've been looking at the lives that are transformed by Jesus Christ. We're calling it powerful, life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to make a difference in your life and my life. He came to touch us and change us. No believer should receive Christ and then go on with the same old life that you always had. Jesus came to give you a new life, and He said that in John 10:10. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it to its fullest, that you might have an abundant life. If you're not having an abundant life, the Lord needs to touch you again, and you just need to ask Him to do that in your life. So pray for that. We are looking at the Gospel of Mark. Mark wrote an unusual Gospel. It's the shortest one, and it's all about pictures of people. It's not chronological, and it's not theological. It is focused on Jesus meeting people, and Jesus touching their lives, and they're never the same. He wanted people to know, this Jesus, this same Jesus that I'm writing you about, this same Jesus that Peter told me about, this same Jesus that I have encountered can come into your life, and when He comes in, He will touch, He will change, you will never be the same. We're looking at 26 of these characters that have been touched by God, and I don't know how many of them we'll get through because, we get interrupted and all these other things. But we're looking at the ones the Lord places before us. This morning, we have one of those 26 characters that's significant and was touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. I call him the Lonely Leper. The Lonely Leper. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And you say, we're still in chapter 1? Well, you know with Romans, it took us a long time to get out of chapter 1 too. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And while you're finding that, let me give you a little bit of background. Remember what happened. Jesus was baptized down in the Jordan River near the area of Jerusalem. Then He traveled back up to Nazareth, left Nazareth, went over to Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, called several of His disciples to follow Him, and they did so. Then He goes to the town of Capernaum, a fishing town, and He enters into the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, a demon-possessed man screams out and says, I know who you are. And Jesus says, shut up, out of here, and delivers that man from the demon. And everybody is astounded. No one has authority like this but Jesus. And so the word about Him spread. And then they left the synagogue, went about 90 feet straight in front of the synagogue to the house of Simon Peter. And Peter and Andrew lived there. And we told you about that whole housing complex, how they had multiple homes together and a courtyard in the middle. And there Jesus encounters Peter's mother-in-law and finds that she's with a high fever. And He reaches down and touches her and heals her. And she is raised up to immediately minister to them. And then the word spreads even more. So more and more people are hearing and more are coming every day for Jesus to touch them. That very next morning, Jesus gets up from Peter's house and sneaks out and goes to a solitary place to be alone with His Heavenly Father, to get refocused and to hear the voice of the Lord and to know what He's supposed to do. The disciples find Him later in the morning and said, Lord, what are you doing? You didn't have breakfast yet. Lord, what are you doing? Everybody's looking for you. Lord Jesus, why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? And Jesus says, I've come to serve my Father, and He gave me directions. I must preach all around this area. And so He left Capernaum, and He went out and He preached in other areas and then circled back to Capernaum. We're not exactly sure where this event took place, but we suspect that it was, again, near the town of Capernaum. And now we begin our reading. Verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. A man with leprosy came to Him and begged Him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left Him and He was cured. Jesus sent Him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, He went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to Him from everywhere. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. We want to look at the lonely leper this morning. we need to understand some background material, and as we look at it, there's four things we're going to see. First of all, we need to look at the disease. Then we need to look at the law that governed that disease. Then we want to look at Jesus, our Savior, and how he touched a man. And finally, the weird command Jesus gave him at the end of all that. We look first of all at the disease, leprosy. Leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that was highly infectious and was all over, and even today in third world countries, leprosy is very prevalent. It is a disease that afflicts the skin, and then it so degrades the human body that people lose sensitivity in their fingers and their toes, and things begin to rot on them. It's like rotting while you're still alive. There was no cure for leprosy. There were no remedies, no hospitals, no injections, no medications, no therapy, no drugs, no homeopathic remedies. Nothing could avail for a leper. Once you were pronounced as a leper, you were a leper for life unless God intervened. Leprosy was a sentence not so much of death, but a living death. It was having your body infected with a disease that would not go away, but a disease that got deeper and more extensive until it extended to your entire body. It caused great torment and pain. It was humiliating because your physical features were distorted. It was embarrassing because your face became a rotted-looking face. You were disfigured, and often you lost your fingers and your toes and even your nose. It was not a pleasant disease. It was one of the most horrible things that could happen. And there were certain rules in Palestine concerning the isolation of people with a highly infectious disease. We are not told much about this leper. We're not even told his name. Jesus simply says, or Mark says, there is a leper who came to Jesus. He was a leper. We don't need to know a lot about his leprosy. We're not sure if he was in the infant stages of it was just beginning, or whether it was highly developed. We're not sure whether it was a blight or a boil. We're not sure whether he had disfigured fingers or a face that looked like it was rotting off his flesh. But what we know is he had leprosy. And leprosy had no cure. Leprosy was a hopeless disease, and a disease that not only affected his flesh, but affected his life and his social environment as well, because of the laws that were within Israel at that time. We don't know all the things that he faced, but we know he faced a very great crisis. And that is, the rest of his life he would be isolated from family and friends, no longer able to go where he wanted to go, but he was a banished man to be out in the wilderness. And whenever he encountered a person, he had to cry out loud, "Unclean, unclean." There's probably no one here that's ever had leprosy. I have not had leprosy, and I thank the Lord for that. I have had a skin disease that perhaps, for me at least, gives me an illustration of it. When I was about 9 years old, I started to get a summer reoccurring disease that was known as weed poisoning. It wasn't poison ivy, because it was far more extensive than that, and it wasn't because I got into the weeds. It just happened every summer. It began with a little bubble on my skin. And I always dreaded that, because that little bubble would come up like a piece of poison ivy on my skin, and then it would develop with more bubbles, and pretty soon that bubble would turn into a boil, and that boil would get large, and then it would start to ooze. It would ooze to other places, and then it would spread all over my body. From 9 years old till about 18 or 19 years old, I would get this every year. It was so extensive that they put me in the hospital that first year, and they used me as a guinea pig because they'd never seen anything like it. Now, we didn't have medications like we had today. We didn't have antihistamines at that time. They didn't know about cortisone shots and all those things. And so they started some experimentation on Dickie the pig. And let me describe a little bit of what took place. It started out a little bit, and it looked like poison ivy, and everybody said, put calamine lotion on, so we did. But then it would spread to other parts of my body, and there was no rhyme or reason. It got on my feet, it got on my legs, it got on my head, it got on my nose, it got on my ears, it got on my mouth. Pretty soon, all over my face were boils. Big, lumpy, oozy boils with a yellow pus that oozed down. And it would drip down, and you could follow the trail, because wherever it trailed, it would get infected as well. It would be in my eyes, where my eyes were half closed. I could hardly see out of them. It would get into my nostrils and around my nose. It got on my lips, so my lips were all crusted and difficult even to eat. It was under my arms. It was between my fingernails. It was all over the trunk of my body in places I'm not going to describe. It was everywhere. And they put me in the hospital, and they said, we don't know what to do. But they didn't tell us that. They said, we know what to do. So they took these gauze pads, and they soaked it in this purple dye, it looked like. And they wrapped me with that and had me in a bed kind of soaking in this purple dye. And I sat there for about a week, and I'm miserable. I'm itching, and this stuff is running, and it's sore. I'm crying, and I want to die. Well, I've never died before, but I assume that's better than this. And then I heard them when they came in after a week and they unwrapped all these things, and I heard them mumbling, and they said, boy, that didn't work. That made it worse. Oh, man, gives you great confidence in the medical profession. And this stuff is all over my body. They open it up. I look worse. I think, oh, God, what's going to happen? And then they try another thing. They said, well, we got to put you in oatmeal bath. And so they poured the bath, and then they took oatmeal, and they poured it all in there, and they put me in there. And I soaked in an oatmeal bath. Now, that is not pleasant. God never created oatmeal to be bathed in. He created oatmeal to eat. But once I've bathed in it, you'll never want to eat it again. I tell you, I felt like somebody had a great big cereal bowl and they dumped me in it. And you know, it did wonders. It did wonders. We sat back and wondered, what did it do? Nothing. It didn't do a thing. And so in the end, they finally sent me home with all of these pussy sores, and I wasn't anything better. They sent me home and said, it's going to work its way out of the system. Just use calamine lotion. Now, any of you ever had poison ivy? Raise your hand. You know what calamine's like. It's terrible. It's the stupidest medicine in the world. It does nothing. It's all psychological. It's like white paint. Poof, 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 poof. And they said, put it all over there. Just keep it covered, and that will take the itch away. Not. It never took the itch away. But what it did is, all over my body were these sores. From the top of my head to the tip of my toe, I was white with calamine lotion. We went through so many bottles, there's an industry today because of me. And it's just painted everywhere. And it looked like a mummy. But the worst thing was, calamine lotion gets dry. And then it cracks. And when it cracks, that oozy stuff goes all over my face. And my mom says, you need to wash your face. Mom, I can't, because that stuff just rips off. It was miserable. I've never had leprosy. But this was nothing compared to leprosy. I could only feel for the man as he came to Jesus. For every year when I got that poison ivy, my dad's vacation came. And we weren't about to lose vacation because of Dickieville. Wrap him up. And they wrapped me up with the gauze, wrapped my legs, wrapped my face. I looked like a man with leprosy, a boy with leprosy. And I remember, we've got pictures of me trying to play with the other kids in the playground and trying to get on the merry-go-round. And I'm like a mummy. I'm all wrapped up, and it looks like white stuff all over me. And I remember those days of spinning around, and I'm jumping on and going, ugh. And the kids are screaming. They're running away. They're saying, oh, this is a man out there. He's looking like a mummy. Oh, man, it was a fun time to live. But mine was temporary, because after several weeks, it would go away, and I'd be left with a little bit here and a little bit there, but it wasn't lifetime. It wasn't lifelong. A leper, it was forever. It was a diagnosis that had no cure. There was no moving it out. There was no sending it away. There was no taking some drugs or going to the hospital or finding a clinic. It was zero, zero, zero help for a leper. And we need to understand that as we look at the story. I'm going to show you some pictures of leprosy because we don't see it. We don't see it. And it's pretty disgusting. Hold off, hold off. See the lady up there in the booth? I'm going to embarrass Carol because she told me a story after the first service. Carol was a missionary kid. She grew up in Africa. And she says, I saw leprosy. We were near a leprosarium. We used to go in and play with people in a leprosarium. And she said, my mother would take me home and scrub me with Lysol. It's highly infectious, and they didn't know. They just played with them. But I want to show you some pictures, and if you're easily disturbed by ugly pictures, don't look. All right, next slide. This is a picture of leprosy. Leprosy on the hand begins in one spot and then spreads to all of the fingers and then down the arm. And usually what it does is it desensitizes the feeling, the nerve ending, so you don't feel your nerves in your hand anymore. The feet are the same way. You don't feel your feet and the circulation goes away. And you start to have problems with your toes and they turn black and eventually they drop off. And if you get it bad enough, it can get into your eyes and your eyes will look like this with bubbles in them. And just a horrible looking mess. This is what a leper was like. There were no cures. There were no medicines. Lepers in Israel had to deal with leprosy being a permanent disease for which there was no cure. It was Dr. Paul Brand, a Christian missionary that did research in India on leprosy. He had seen the leprosarium, the leper colonies, and thought it was unusual that so many of those people were losing fingers and toes, but nobody could ever tell them what happened to the toes and fingers. Nobody knew where they went. They just disappeared. And so he decided in that extensive research, they were going to plant some of their researchers within the households to watch a leper as he slept to see what happened to those fingers. And as they did so, they were shocked to find out the rats would come out at night and the rats would invade the home and actually eat the fingers off the body, eat the toes off the body because there's no feeling there, and the leper would never wake up and never had any knowledge that something happened, except that when he got up in the morning, he had no fingers or no toes. Isn't that gross? Come on, moan with me. Yeah, that's gross. Jesus wants you to see that this leper had a gross disease that was very serious. Dr. Paul Brand goes on to describe leprosy, that many people go blind because they can't blink and then they put their fingers in their eyes and they get infected. Lepers are put in leprosariums where there are many strains of it and they pick up other strains from other people. They were without feeling in their fingers. They were ugly to look at. They had no fingers, many of them no toes. Their faces were distorted. Their ears were grotesque and often their noses would rot on their face. They were the ugliest human species that anybody could imagine. They were freaks and left in isolation. This is the case of the man who came to Jesus. We need to see what the law said about this because the law was rather harsh about leprosy, a contagious disease. You'll find the laws in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. The law of the Lord was serious about it. When somebody got a blotch, for instance, if I was living back then, I would have got my poison ivy or weed poisoning, and they would have taken me to the priest to get it investigated to see if it's leprosy. If it was leprosy, they would put me into a room for 7 days to see how I'd fare, and then they'd bring me out on the eighth day and they'd look at it, and if that blotch became deadened or whitened around and any hair in it also turned white, they knew it was dead skin, and that was a sign of leprosy. And the priest would give a legal document and an announcement that this person was leprous. This person was a leper. That means you were given a name and a title for the rest of your days. You were a leper. And a leper had certain things that were imposed on him by the law of the land. Your life would never be the same again. And in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 47, we have what the law required. And here's what it says. The person with such an infectious disease, leprosy, must wear torn clothes and let his hair be unkempt and cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone and live outside the camp. You see, the terrible crisis of a leper was not just the disease, but it was the emotional impact. I imagine that this leper was probably about 30 years old when he was first diagnosed. He was a young man that probably married a beautiful young woman. And they may have had children. And I can imagine the man picking up his children and playing with them and throwing them up in the air and cuddling them, holding them, kissing them every night and sitting in bed and reading stories to them and telling them stories and all the wonderful things that a father did. Until the day that the blotch came on his hand. And that day he had to go to the priest and they sent him to the priest to examine. And he was put away for 7 days. And when he came out after the seventh day, they found it was leprosy indeed. There were no goodbyes to his family. He would never again see his family. He was not to go back home. He was not to enter into any city. He was to stay away from crowds. And whenever he encountered people on the roadway, he had to have his face covered at least halfway. He had to wear torn garments to identify that he was a leper. Those torn garments were never washed. His hair was never to be washed and never to be combed. It was unkempt, it was uncut. And so that everywhere he went, people could recognize that's an ugly human being. That man has leprosy. Stay away from him. It's highly infectious. And then that man had to scream with a loud voice and let everybody know that he was a leper. In the Middle Ages, it went a little further than that. They had clappers, little boards with a slapper on it. And they had to use that wherever they went, slapping it back and forth, and then yell out, "Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean." But I can imagine this man thinking, "I'm never going to see my wife again. I'm never going to see my children again. I can't go back home. I'm going to wander like this. And I look at these hands, and they may not look bad now, but in 10 years, and 15 years, and 20 years, I am going to be a wreck of a man that's not even going to look like myself anymore." He was hopeless. He was desperate. There was no place to turn. His place in life was to be ousted from society. He lost his job. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his esteem. He lost his stature. He lost his health. And he probably was losing his mind over this. The law made it very difficult to be a leper. The prospects of release were almost impossible unless God did a miracle. He would perhaps join a leper colony and associate with other people that had the same disease, and then pick up other diseases. He would live in that disgusting place with the smells of rotting flesh. It was a community of grotesque forms, of freaks and grossly disfigured faces, with people with missing appendages and smelling rotten flesh for the rest of his days. Is it any wonder, when he heard the stories of Jesus healing people, he made his way as close to Jesus as he could get? I want to talk about our Savior. For this man heard the report that Jesus had authority over all things. And as Mark goes through the gospel, he demonstrates Jesus' authority over everything. He heard of the healing of the paralyzed people, the healing of those that were sick with fever and all the rest, and he assumed that Jesus could heal a leper. But a leper was not allowed in the community with the others. He had to stay outside. He could be along the road and beg, but he couldn't touch anybody. He couldn't approach him. There were other people that came to Jesus. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She had a hemorrhage that she couldn't get rid of, and she spent all of her wages on it. And finally, in desperation, she pressed through the crowd to reach Jesus and reached through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. The leper couldn't do that. He couldn't press the crowd. He couldn't pull close to Jesus because he was unclean. Now imagine that day he sat himself by the road just praying that this Jesus of Nazareth would come past the way. And then he heard the crowd and he saw them coming, and hope floundered in his heart for a moment, and he yelled as he had to, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" But he probably said a lot of other things too, because he wanted Jesus to hear him. And as Jesus passed by that way, he was on the roadside, and Scripture says he came and he knelt before the Lord. Probably a distance that was safe, but he knelt before the Lord and he held up his hands and he lifted up his face and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. Lord, if you're willing, I know you can." God's Word says, you know, there's nothing that's impossible with God. Everything is possible. God can do anything. He upholds the world by the word of His power. There's nothing too hard for Him. The problem is most of us never call on Him. Most of us never get desperate like this man and lay out our situation, that we pursue the Lord and we place our case before Him over and over again and say, "Lord, here am I. Look at my situation. Oh God, You are the only one that can do anything." This leper knew that Jesus was his only hope, and so he called on the name of the Lord. Some of you may be facing some desperate situations. It's not leprosy, but it might be a disease. It might be a family situation. It might be a heart ailment of sin sickness. And you need the Lord to touch your life, but He's not going to touch you until you call on Him. He's not going to pursue you until you pursue Him with all your heart and lay that thing before Him and allow Jesus to touch it. Look with me for a moment at what Jesus did. This is the gross man. This is the freak. This is the guy that nobody wanted to get near. The oozing sores, the rotted fingers, probably the face that was blackened by the deadness of his skin. And Jesus approaches and looks at him. And the man says, "If you're willing, you can." And the Scripture is very clear. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. It didn't say he had compassion or he had pity. He said he was moved with compassion. That is one word in the Greek, And the word comes from the root word for spleen. Jesus' spleen was moved. That's weird. Jesus' spleen was moved. It is a Greek way of talking about our seat of affections, our emotions. And what God was saying was something deep inside of him, his deepest emotions poured out. His deepest emotions got queasy. I like to look at it and say Jesus got sick to his stomach, but he still loved the man anyway. And when Jesus looked at him, he was moved with compassion. His spleen, the deepest part of him, oozed forth and he said, I will be clean. But not only did he say it, but Jesus approached the man, which was illegal to do. And he knew the dangers of getting leprosy himself, but he reached down and he touched the man. And he said, I will. And boldly touched him and said, be clean. And in a moment, that transforming moment when Jesus touched him, the disease was gone. It disappeared. Oh, we'd love to be there to see what happened. We don't know the extent of his disease. Perhaps his nose grew back. Perhaps the fingers that were all gnarled got straight again. Perhaps the face that was blackened by the deadness of his skin suddenly became fresh like a young child. But he was healed. He knew it. Everybody around knew it. Nothing like this had ever happened before, except in the Old Testament with Naaman the leper. God had done a mighty work. Jesus delights to do a mighty work. I want to point out a couple things for you. Number one, whatever your situation, Jesus is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. Jesus knows, and he's not callous. And we look at those situations and we say, Lord, if you were willing for him, then how come not for me? We all have friends and relatives who have died in their disease and they've called on the Lord and they haven't been healed. We have friends that continue to be sick and they've called on the Lord. I don't have the answers for all those things. But the Scripture is very clear that you need to know that Jesus does have compassion on you and your situation. He's not callous. He approaches and he touches. The Apostle Paul had a disease and it wouldn't go away. And he said, I sought the Lord 3 times and I did everything I knew how to do to get God to work on that. And God said, no, I have compassion on you, but my compassion, my touch is going to be seen inside of you. I'm going to allow the disease that my power would be manifest in your life through the disease. When God chooses that, we've got to be willing to let him touch us and live his life through us in a special way. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he touched, and he healed. Now we come to the last part, which is really a tough thing that Jesus asked this man to do. Here's a man that had perhaps been 20 years, 15 years, 10 years without his family, without social environment, with no one to talk to and no one to associate with, no job, no money. And Jesus touches it, and in a moment, he's healed. Now, Jesus gives him a hard command. Look at what the Scripture says. Scripture says, here's the command of the Lord for you. Jesus said to him, I am willing, be clean. But immediately, though the leprosy left him, the command was this. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone about this. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, wait a minute. Jesus just healed a man. How glorified he'd be that the man would stand up and testify. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you some commands. I want you to follow me. I want you to do as I say. I want you to go first to the priest and show yourself to the priest. They're going to put you away for 7 days, come out, and they're going to examine you and find that you're whole. But go and do that first. And the idea wasn't, shh, don't tell anybody, this is top secret, because how could you keep a secret like that? How could the hunchback of Notre Dame be touched by God and stand up straight and be normal and nobody notice? It's like telling somebody that won $50 million in the lottery that they shouldn't tell anybody. It's like the guy that wins $50 million in the lottery, he wants to stand up and tell everybody, and then he realizes he's the preacher and he shouldn't have been playing anyway. He can't tell anybody. Now here's a man who has the best thing in the whole world. He's been touched by God in a way that nobody else has. And he's healed and he's restored and everything's back the way it should be. And Jesus said, shh, first things first, you go to the temple, you be examined and get the paper that says you're clean. You know, there was a reason for that. Jesus wasn't just being silly and saying, don't tell anybody. Jesus was saying, do first things first. There are a lot of believers to trust the Lord for healing, and then they step out and they drop their medications and they stop going to the doctor, but they never have it verified. Can I tell you something? I don't think that glorifies God. If you're healed, don't be afraid to go to the doctor. Let the doctor be the one to say, I don't understand this. You've been healed. You know, there's something about a doctor's certificate that says, we didn't heal you, something happened, and we don't know what it is, and God is glorified. Jesus wanted that in his case, because a leper couldn't just get up and walk away and put on clean clothes and go home. There was a process that had to be followed. It was stringent. It was the legalism of the law, and Jesus said, you do this so you can glorify God. It will be a testimony to the priest. The priests were the medical professionals in that day. They had the responsibility of examining and seeing if the disease was still there. You know, we needed to do that. And then the man could give glory to God. Now, let me be pastoral for a moment. Not that I'm not being most of the other time. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. I want to talk to you about some things I've heard in our congregation. God has done some wonderful things for many of you. He's healed your body. He's restored your marriage. He's transformed your life. He's brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's delivered you from drugs, from sin of every kind. But you've never told anybody. From time to time I ask people, why haven't you told somebody the story? And here's what I get. They start to tell me the story and then they go, knock on wood. What is that? Hezekiah 7:6? There's no such passage. And when I ask them why they do that, they say, well, because whenever I say what God has done for me, Satan attacks me. And I don't want something worse to happen, so I don't tell anybody. Or when I do say it, I knock on wood. Number one, friend, knocking on wood is occult. It is occult. It is superstition. It is diabolic. It is not glorifying to God. Stop the knocking on wood. If you want to knock on wood, knock on the cross of Jesus Christ. Point to the cross and say it's because of Him. But there's so much silence about what God's done. We would almost assume that this command of Jesus to this leper was the great commandment, the great commission. Go and tell no one what great things God has done for you. And I don't believe that's the case. I believe God wanted him to tell, but in the right time and the right place. God had a place and a purpose for him to do that. But the man broke the law. He broke the law of Israel, but he also broke the command of Christ. And he just went out and did it his own way. We need to follow the Lord. We need to obey Him. And when He says we are free to tell people, we ought to tell people. You know, a few chapters later, Jesus delivers a man who has a legion of demons, 1,000 demons, and He delivers the man. The man's so excited, he says, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to preach with you. I'm going to share my testimony. And Jesus said, no. You stay home with your family and friends, and you tell them the great things God has done for you. Now, let me continue meddling for a moment. Does it bother you that I meddle? Yes, it does. I have challenged you over the last few months that if God has done something great in your life, you should write about it. You should write it down and share it with others. If Jesus Christ has touched your life and you've been transformed, your life's been changed, you need to tell people about it. And I understand, some people have come to me and say, my life was so rotten, I don't want anybody to know all the sins and the misery that I was in. But my friend, you could write that anonymously. We understand that you don't want people to look at you and remember what you did. There's something about a testimony that empowers the gospel, that verifies that Jesus still touches lives today. There are people in our church that have been healed and they have never yet given God glory. They've never yet written it down. They've never stood before the congregation and say, Jesus touched me, I am healed. I had two people come to me after one of the services and said, you're right. I've told you over and over I was going to give this testimony and I haven't. We have a lady that was healed of a back injury. And then she said, man, you are right, because last week I was laying in bed and I got a twinge of pain in my back and I've been healed for 3 years. And she says, and the Lord did it and you told me to give Him glory and I said I would and I haven't yet stood before the congregation to said so and I didn't write it out either. And she said, when that twinge came, she said, oh Lord, I need Your touch again. And Jesus said, do you want me to take it away? You haven't told anybody. And she says, right then and there, she was convicted that she has not given glory to God. And she said, Lord, forgive me. I will write it down, and I will share it. We are putting together a testimony booklet that is going to be powerful in its effect because it talks about Jesus in your life and in my life. You have a story to tell. Yeah, your grammar's lousy. So is mine. Yeah, you can't spell. So what? Neither can some of our professors here. That's why they have secretaries. We'll clean it up. We'll put the right grammar. Not me, but our writers will do that. You just need to be obedient to the Lord to write it down and give Him glory. And several people come up to me to tell stories that are marvelous. I'm so blessed to hear those. And I just give it back to them and I say, I am blessed to hear that. You better write that down and let everybody know. Finally, God wants to touch us in many ways, healing, transformation of our lives. But He wants to touch us about sin. You see, there's a disease that's worse than leprosy, and that's the disease of sin. It's in every heart. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can cover it up. You can't paint over it. You can't put calamine lotion on it. It's your heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there's only one thing that can take it away, and that's the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you, and He died that He could touch you and change that heart and move it and make you a new creation. But He waits for you to do like this leper, to call upon the Lord. And whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved, will be delivered, will be healed, will be touched by the Master's hand. Have you called upon Him? I want to close with the words of a song, and then we're going to close singing a song. It's by the Gaithers, and I know not everybody likes the Gaithers. It's not about the Gaithers. It's called Thanks to Calvary. I want to read you the words because it's a powerful testimony of a life changed by Jesus. Thanks to Calvary. Today I went down to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. And then we went down to the house where I used to live. My little girl ran and hid behind the door like so many times before. And I said, honey, you don't need to be afraid. You've got a new daddy now. And I said, hon, never fear. You've got a new mommy here. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears run down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. I remember the day the Lord touched my body and healed me from that dread explosion of disease that went over my body. And He touched me. And I've shared it 100 times, if I've shared it once. And I had another disease, 2 of them, in fact, that the Lord has healed me from, that I've shared with you on many occasions. And those are precious times that we need to tell others about. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. And there was a leper whose name we do not know, who when Jesus healed him ran back to his family and his children, and he grabbed them in his arms and he held his wife and he kissed her dearly. And she said, what happened? What happened? What happened? And if he could sing this song, he would have said it so well. I don't know all the answers, but thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. We're going to close with He Touched Me by the Gaithers, just the first verse in the chorus, because it says what Jesus wants to do in all of us, in all situations. He wants to touch you. If you need His touch this morning, the altar's open. I don't touch you. He touches you. And you call on Him, and He will meet your need as you are faithful. Pastor Dave.